The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Daniel 5, Daniel 5. So I'm going to tell the story in the sermon, and so we're going to jump right ahead to reading beginning at verse 24 to the end of the chapter. And this is that amazing chapter of the final king of Babylon, King Belshazzar, having a feast. A hand appears, writes on the wall. He doesn't know what it means. The queen mother tells him, call Daniel. He calls Daniel. And now, at this part of the story, Daniel is explaining the meaning of the writing on the wall. So that's where we pick up the story in verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a seat near you. It's going to be on page 742 in that Bible. And feel free to take that Bible home with you. We'd love that to be a gift from us to you. During, again, the sermon, we're going to read through or explain the first part of the story, so you want to keep your Bibles open after we read it together. Verse 24. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, many, many, tekel, parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter, many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. May God encourage us through his word this morning. Please be seated. And, you know, all of our service is worship. And at the end of this worship service, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you didn't receive the elements before you came in, we're going to sing a song at the end. There'll be some time for you to get up and receive the elements either at either side or the back if you'd like to participate. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and would like to participate in the Lord's Supper together, we'll do that at the end of this service. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who communicates and gives a message. Sometimes your message is ominous to our soul, like here in Daniel 5. Sometimes your message is incredibly encouraging and uplifting. Lord, whether deep and profound and convicting, or whether light and wonderful and promising, Lord, every word is from you, is vital to our soul, and we want to have ears to hear. Father, I pray that we would not be a people who are slow to hear, who have a hard heart, who have become self-willed, who process your message just through our mind, but not into our soul, not receiving your word by faith. We know, Lord, that you would do a miracle through your word, and your word is life. And Lord, so I pray that we would be a people who have ears to hear, and that your word would be implanted and bring a freshness, a vitality to our soul, even this morning. Lord, would you do that for us? Would you bless us in that way, we ask? Amen. So Daniel 4 ends with this joyful conversion of a pagan king. What a miracle. Daniel 4 ends with a triumphant word from Nebuchadnezzar of worship to the one true and living God. In Daniel 4, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and I honor the King of heaven. He turned away from his foreign false gods and he turned toward the one true and living God. And he says, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wow, what a miraculous work of God's grace in a person who is so hard-hearted, so cruel, so full of himself, so immoral, so ungodly. And yet, this is what God does in his grace. He rescues sinners. He takes people who are walking in darkness, and he places light in their soul, and then they walk in the light. In mercy and love, he saves the lost. He brings spiritual life to people who are spiritually dead. He caused the lame to walk. At this point in Babylon, we might think now that this country has a converted king, a Yahweh worshiper, that this nation would have now a long history ahead of them of blessing from God, that this nation would be a nation that honored the Lord. But when Daniel 5 opens, Nebuchadnezzar has been dead only 23 short years. That's very short in the life of a kingdom, life of a nation. And now Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, is ruling from the capital city. And trouble for Babylon is everywhere, in every way. This once mighty empire is being challenged by the Medo-Persian kingdom. King Cyrus and his army have been very successful in recent months in defeating the Babylonian army in battle after battle. And this is, by the way, something that never happened even once in Nebuchadnezzar's 43 years of reigning, that his army always won. It was seldom challenged because it was so strong and so mighty. And yet, here, 23 years later, the unthinkable happens. There's defeat after defeat after defeat. The Medes and the Persian win battle after battle. To this point now, on this day, Daniel 5, the Medo-Persian army is surrounding the capital city of Babylon. But even in the midst of this danger, where the enemy is literally at the gates of the city, Belshazzar is not worried. He's not fazed at all. He believes that his capital city is impregnable. He has enough food inside the city to last for 20 years. So all the people living in this big city can last 20 years off of the food that's already stored inside the city walls. So they're not going to starve. Furthermore, there's the river Euphrates that flows right through the middle of the city, so they're not going to thirst. The walls of the city are too tall for any army to climb. The walls of the city are too thick for any army to break them down. The moat around the city is so wide that an army can hardly get near to the walls. And so Belshazzar says, the army's right outside, but who cares? We can outlast them. They're camping outside. We're living inside. And so he decides to throw this huge party. And what a party it is. We know the date is October 12th. The year is 539. Secular historians as well as biblical history records that this is the specific date, October 12th. It's sort of the July 4th, as it were, of the Medo-Persian kingdom. And this party, it's a wild and festive affair. Belshazzar has music and food and dancing, and there's laughter. He brings all of his wives and all of his concubines into the party, along with 1,000 of the most important people of the city. So it's a huge party. And this is a night of absolute drunken debauchery and depravity. One secular historian calls this party an, quote, orgy of wine. Belshazzar thinks to himself, well, what's going to make this night even more exciting than it already is? I know. Let's gather up all the sacred worship vessels that my grandpa, King Nebuchadnezzar, took from the temple in Jerusalem, and let's take them out of storage, and let's use those cups and those candlesticks and those ornaments in our party so that our gods are going to be praised in our party, that this party is going to be somewhat of a spiritual frenzy of worship to our gods. This is going to be fun. Well, this is exactly what Belshazzar does. He does what his grandpa never did, not even in the days and years when his grandpa was worshiping false gods. He does what his uncle did not do when he took the throne. He does what his dad did not do when he reigned over Babylon. he pokes his finger right in the eye of the Lord God, the God who his grandpa Nebuchadnezzar said was the Most High God. And he pokes his finger in the eye of the Lord by using the sacred vessels that were created for the worship of Yahweh, that were to be used only in the worship of Yahweh, and he uses them for his own dark, depraved devotion to his false gods. Nebuchadnezzar wants to openly, publicly, and vibrantly mock the Lord. As an aside, in the ruins of Nebuchadnezzar's palace, archaeologists today have uncovered a really large throne room. It's 53 feet wide, and it's 173 feet long, exactly where this palace would have rested back in Daniel's day. And this room, huge room, was likely the scene of this very banquet. So here's this really large room. It's filled with drunken partiers, all dancing to the music, having a great time, and everything is going exactly the way Belteshazzar wants them to go. All of his worries about the enemy being right at the gates, it's all gone. It's all disappeared. He's forgotten that they're even there in the midst of his revelry, in the midst of his fun, until suddenly, in the midst of this party, there's this huge hand that appears. And I'm sure the first person that sees it must have blinked his eyes, thought, I'm seeing things, I'm drunk. But then he looks to his neighbor, and they're all seeing the exact same thing. In other words, a fact is being confirmed by everybody in this room. There is this huge hand floating in the air, and it is floating toward this giant wall, and its finger is extended, and it begins to write a message on the wall. This message is opposite the lampstand so that the lamp would shine light and everyone would be able to see it and read the message. Well, when Belshazzar sees this, first of all the music stops, all the dancing stops, all the immoral relationships stop. Everyone now stands still as statues. And Belshazzar begins to quake with terror at the sight. All the color in his face drains. He turns white. His knees literally begin knocking together, and they give out, and he falls like a rag doll into a chair. And he shouts out immediately, "All my wise men, my enchanters, my fortune teers, come right now, come near me." And then he gives his promise, "Whoever, any of you, can read this writing on the wall and tell me what it means. I'll dress them with a purple royal robe. I'll throw this huge gold chain around their neck. And that person will become the third highest ruler in all of my kingdom." Well, one by one, the drunken wise men of Babylon come forward. And they look at the writing on the wall. And then they shake their head and they pass by the writing on the wall, and not one of them could read it. Not one of them understood what it said. They try, but to no avail. You see, seeing the message of the Lord, they do not see. And such is the heart of unbelief. They hear the message of God, but without faith, they hear, but they do not understand. They hear about the Lord, but do not see him. And with each failure to understand the message, Belshazzar becomes more shaken, more fearful. There is a knot that's twisting inside of his gut. A headache penetrates his skull, burns on the inside of his throat. It becomes dry. His breath quickens. And now all the leaders of Babylon at the banquet are shaking in fear with their leader, Belshazzar, as well. Well, the queen mother, she's not attending the banquet. She perhaps is the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps even a wife of Nebuchadnezzar, a younger wife in his older age. Well, one thing we know about her is that she remembers Daniel. When she hears about this giant hand, when she hears about the message written and everyone's inability to read the message, she rushes into the banquet hall and she cries out, "Long live the king!" But then she says, "Don't be so pale. Don't shake with fear. Because there's a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy God." She remembers Daniel from his interactions with King Nebuchadnezzar. She says, during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. And your predecessor, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, he made Daniel chief over all the magicians, all the enchanters, all the fortune tellers of Babylon. This man Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability. And he's filled with divine knowledge, knowledge that comes from the Lord, understanding that only the Lord would have. He can interpret dreams, he can explain riddles, he can solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. Call for Daniel right now, and he will tell you exactly what this writing means. It is interesting, isn't it, that as the queen talks to Belshazzar, that she calls Daniel by his Hebrew name. You know, here's the truth. Too often, man does not seek the wisdom from the Lord until disaster strikes. Oh, if Belshazzar would have sought after the wisdom of the Lord, he could have obtained it, because here is one of God's prophets right there in his royal city, in the midst of his administration. But until disaster, he did not care at all what Daniel had to say. He did not want to know what the Lord was communicating. You know, too often we search for answers to our problems from the empty wisdom of the world. And there comes a time in everyone's life where I believe they realize the empty wisdom of the world is empty, just that. But the Lord is willing to speak, and when we turn to the Lord, he offers wisdom to us, and this becomes a warning to us all. For Belshazzar, it was just simply too late for him to listen and receive the benefit of God's message. So Daniel's brought before Belshazzar, and the king asks him, "Are you Daniel? I've heard of you. Are you the one who was exiled by my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar way back when you were a teenager and you were exiled out of Judah? Is that you?" Now Daniel by now is an old man. He's in his later 70s. And he's been in Babylon for 66 years. So some 66 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar took him out of his home in Judah and transported him into Babylon. And so Belshazzar continues. He says, "I've heard about you. I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods inside of you, and that you are filled with divine insight, understanding from the Lord. And here's this message, and I've asked all my wise men and my enchanters, my fortune tellers, I've asked them all to interpret the words written right there on the wall. Do you see it?" "Yep." "And none of them could tell me its meaning. I'll tell you what, Daniel, I'll offer you the same offer that I gave to them. If you can tell me the message, I'm going to throw a royal robe on you. It's going to be so great and awesome, and you look spectacular. And I'm going to throw a gold chain over your neck. It's going to be a huge, weighty chain. You'll feel important. And I'm going to make you the third highest ruler in all of my kingdom." You can almost see Daniel kind of roll his eyes and sigh in sadness over these words. As he considers to himself, oh king, none of the gifts that you offer are important to me. Oh king, all the gifts that you offer, they are so short-lived and they're not valuable at all. You give me a robe and you give me a chain, literally by tomorrow morning it would be taken from me. You give me the honor of being placed third in your kingdom, and literally by tomorrow, I'm a nobody all over again. Why would I care about the rewards that you offer me? And Daniel replies to the king, "King, keep your gifts. Or if you want, give them to someone else. They have no value to my heart. But I will tell you what the writing means. The Lord has sent me to share his message with you." It's important for us to learn what Daniel knows, and that is that the Lord is the only one who can give us rewards, who can give us gifts which are lasting and which are precious. You know, Daniel, he now does something incredibly bold as he turns away from these gifts that are offered to him. And he reminds Belshazzar of his grandpa, Nebuchadnezzar's experience with the living God. You know, Belshazzar, he's not asking for a history of his family. He's asking for the meaning of the message on the wall. And Daniel could have just given it to him straightforward, but he takes some time and he says, "Belshazzar, I want to remind you about your grandpa. He is the one who met the true and living God. Do you remember him? In verse 18, he begins to tell the story. You remember the Most High God gave sovereignty and majesty and glory to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that all the races and nations and language trembled in his presence. He was the king of the kings of the known world. He killed everyone he wanted to kill. He spared everyone he wanted to spare. He was honored by all the honorable people. And anyone he wanted to disgrace, he brought in disgrace. But then his mind and his heart were puffed up with such arrogance. He thought he was so magnificent, so glorious. And the Lord brought him down from his royal throne and stripped him of his glory. You see, the Lord drove him from human society. He was given the mind of an animal. Do you remember that story, Belshazzar? And Belshazzar has heard this story before. It wasn't widely published outside the family, but everyone in the family knew about Grandpa. And those 7 years when Grandpa lost his mind, he lived among the wild donkeys. Daniel says, you remember how he ate grass like a cow? And he was drenched with the dew of heaven because he lived outside like an animal? Until he learned that the Most High God is the one who rules over the kingdoms of this world. And that it is not man that appoints himself into places of authority, but it's the Most High God who appoints anyone as he desires to rule over the kingdoms of this world. And as Daniel causes Belshazzar to think back about this story, a family story that he'd already known, you could almost feel the sting that came with the story. Here Belshazzar literally has the cup of the Lord in his hand, using it for profane behavior, as Daniel reminds him of what the Lord, the Most High God, did. The Lord whose vessel he now holds in a profane way, what the Lord did to the greatest king of Babylon, his grandpa Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel reminds him, do you remember how the Lord taught your grandpa that he is God and there is no God like him, that he is the Most High? Daniel continues in verse 22, you are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this. I'm not telling you some new story. You knew all of this, and yet you have not humbled yourself. The Lord came with a message for your grandpa and for all your family, and yet you continued to ignore it. You have proudly defied the Lord of heaven, and you've had these cups from the temple brought before you, you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines. You've been drinking wine from them. You've been praising the gods of silver and gold and iron, wood and stone. These are gods that can neither hear, they cannot see. They are completely impotent to do anything. But you've not honored the one true and living God, the God who gives the breath of life to every person, the God who controls your future, your destiny. And so, Belshazzar, you want to know about this hand. This hand is sent by the Lord so that you might hear a message. You know, how bold are the Lord's messengers when they're faithful ambassadors to the Lord? When they're willing to speak God's truth to power, whatever power that might be. When they're fearless in the face of ridicule, in the face of threats, in the face of rebuke. Brothers and sisters, let's pray that the courage of Daniel will be ours in the face of a world that has grown equally dark, a world that is resistant to hear the message of the Lord. Daniel is faithful, and may God find us faithful as well as he calls us to be ambassadors of Jesus in our world. So Daniel now explains the handwriting on the wall. He says, this is the message that was written. Here's what it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is what the words mean. Mene, it means numbered. And God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought them to an end. Tekel, it means weighed. And you, Belshazzar, have been weighed in God's scales and you've not measured up. You've been found deficient. And Parson, it means defeated. It means this mighty kingdom that you thought would last forever and ever, it's going to be defeated. Part of your kingdom is going to go to the Medes and part of your kingdom is going to go to the Persians. And this is the will of the Lord. And at Belshazzar's command, Daniel dressed in purple robes. He's given a gold chain hung around his neck. He's proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And this response to me, quite frankly, is a bit surprising. I would have expected this vile, drunken king, having been so rebuked by Daniel, to become angry and to throw him in prison, perhaps have him to execute it on the spot. Perhaps the fear of the Lord has struck Belshazzar's heart and he starts to soften. But if Belshazzar is softening, it is too late. The judgment of the Lord has already fallen upon him and he doesn't know it. When Daniel receives Belshazzar's rewards, he thinks to himself, thanks a lot, buddy, to have chains and a robe that I'm only going to hold on to for the evening, to be placed third highest ruler over a kingdom that's going to last not even another hour. What are these? What are these? How typical of the honors that the world offers us, and whatever honors the world offers you, please understand, they are equally temporal. They may last more than an hour, but not much more. And they are equally of no value. They may have value for a bit of time, but ultimately they will have no value to your life, none whatsoever. And it's so vital for us to seek first the Lord and his kingdom. Let us seek the honors of heaven and not the honors of this world. Why would we invest our lives seeking after the honors that this world offers us? These beautiful purple robes and this really thick gold chain and these positions of authority and power. To trade eternal reward for temporal gain is a fool's errand. The story ends with this epitaph. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was killed. You know, secular historians tell us that the Persian commander enters the impregnable city of Babylon by diverting the waters of the Euphrates away from the city so that the river levels flowing through the city fell, and when they fell, soldiers were able to walk on the riverbed under the walls of the city and easily conquer the city. That's exactly how the city fell to the hands of the Medes and the Persians. One commentator, Charles Feinberg, writes, one of the most amazing spectacles in this world is how little men really profit from the judgments of God. And these are written, this judgment of Belshazzar, it's written for our instruction, and all the judgments of God, all through biblical history, and even through the history that we know since biblical times, all of these judgments of God are all written and granted so that we would learn more of the actions of the Lord. And yet, how few among mankind actually benefit from God's past judgments. What would God have us learn from this tragic story in Daniel 5? I recall to my mind Romans 15 that says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures we might have hope. And here this was written in former days by Daniel, and it was written for our instruction, that God intends us to learn much about him and about his ways from the story, and that God would encourage us toward faith, toward true life and true worship, so that we might have hope that when we look in a future, our future wouldn't be like Belshazzar's, but it would be filled with life and with goodness. The main idea we're going to trace through our time of just talking about this story is that only God's measure upon our life means anything. Let us not allow any other measure to come alongside of us to see whether our lives, determine whether our lives mean something. It's only God's measure that means anything. And so let's not trust in ourselves as we think about trying to make some life for ourselves, but let's trust in Christ alone. He's the one who gives life. And he's the one who actually makes us acceptable in God's sight, which connects us to eternity. So this morning we're going to consider the mutiny that our heart makes. We're going to learn about mutiny that's running through us through this story. We're going to learn about the message God sends to us. What does God have to say to our hearts today? We're going to learn about the measure God uses to evaluate our lives. And finally, we're going to learn about the mastery of God's decrees, how God works in this world. Let's first consider the mutiny of our own hearts. You know, Belshazzar squandered his spiritual advantage. God placed a grandpa with a story of amazing conversion, a testimony of having worshiped false idols and having come to worship and understand and know the one true and living God. Belshazzar's grandpa experienced the power of the Lord in a way that brought him low, that humbled him in his pride. His grandpa experienced the judgment of the Lord in a way that brought him to the end of himself, that he realized he couldn't build his own life. His grandpa experienced then also the mercy of the Lord, loving kindness of the Lord, in a way that lifted him out of the disaster of insanity. And his grandpa then also told his testimony. He shared the story with his family. What a great gift to have someone in our family like that. And the gospel then came to Belshazzar in a very personal way. And yet Belshazzar hears the gospel from the personal testimony of his grandpa. And what does he do with it? He turns away from the gospel truth, and he turns away from it with energy and with enthusiasm. This is not going to be my belief. It's not going to be my God. Belshazzar is no mild idolater. He is zealous in his love for false gods. And here's the principle. Many despise the spiritual privilege that God gives them through his grace bestowed upon their family. And I want to ask you this morning. Some of you who are here may not have had any grace of conversion in your family. That's been your experience. But some of you can relate to Belshazzar. Yeah, I had a grandpa, and he told me a story. I had a mom, I had a dad, I had a brother, I had a sister. And it wasn't only that I read the scriptures to know that it was true. The word alone, its testimony is true. We don't need anything more than that. But often the Lord reinforces the truth of the gospel message, the truth that Jesus was born of a virgin, he died upon a cross, and he was resurrected, through the effects of that message upon someone near us. And if that is the case, I want to urge you, do not quickly pass by that message, that grace of the Lord in your life. Belshazzar did. He didn't think about his grandpa. He didn't think about his grandpa's testimony. Daniel is going to say, you knew all these things and you despised them. And yet when we think about Belshazzar, we also must not have the attitude, how could this guy be so hard-hearted and foolish? What a buffoon. No, if we think that as we look at Belshazzar, we miss the instruction that the story would bring to us. The instruction that God wants us to receive when we look at Belshazzar's foolishness and his pride and his arrogance and his self-will is to see Belshazzar in our own hearts and to recognize, apart from God's grace, I could have all the spiritual privileges, not just a grandpa, but a mom and a dad and brothers and sisters and cousins, and I could have all these privileges, and left to myself, my heart is going to be blind to the truth of the gospel. At the root of our souls, we are rebels against the Lord. We're rebels exactly like Belshazzar. And if God has opened our eyes, it's because of his amazing grace. At our core, we are blind to God's greatness, to his sovereignty, to his majesty, to his holiness. And it's only by knowing this truth about the mutiny that's not in the heart of other people, but it is actually in our hearts. This is our nature. It's mutiny against the one majestic, magnificent Lord of creation. And it's only in knowing that this is the nature of our hearts that we humble ourselves before him to receive his grace. Listen to the instruction that God gives to us about the mutiny in our own hearts. Job asked the question, what is man that he can be pure? And the answer, he's nobody. He can't be pure. Or who is he born of a woman that he can be righteous? And the answer is no, we're born of a woman, we're sinners. Listen to Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has mutiny in our hearts. We've turned away from the Lord. That's true of every person. Let's not look at Belshazzar in pride and say, how could he do this? Instead, we look at ourselves, this is who I would be apart from the grace of God. In Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could possibly stand? We're all undone by our unbelief. What happens when we fail to believe God's truth about the sinfulness of our own soul? What happens when we fail to take into account the mutiny that's right here, and a mutiny that still wants to break out even after we're redeemed? There's this part of our flesh that still wants to resist the authority of God in our lives. And what happens if we forget that? Well, a number of things. Let me just give you a few that I've considered. We begin to condemn others harshly without having a heart of mercy toward them, because we see ourselves as so far above them as opposed to seeing ourselves in need of mercy as well. We become blind to the rebellion that's building in our hearts. We don't even see rebellion because we're not expecting it. We begin to live without awareness of our own specific sins and specific confession before God is almost absent from our lives. You know, Jesus tells us to pray, saying, forgive us our sins, and to bring specific things before the Lord. And if we don't recognize the mutiny in our hearts, we say, I really don't have anything to confess. I think I'm doing fine. If we forget the mutiny in our own hearts, our conversation about other sins becomes familiar, even though the confession of our own sin becomes infrequent. In other words, we're much more interested in talking about other people's sins than talking to the Lord and bringing to the Lord our own. If we forget the mutiny in our own hearts, we miss the filling of God's Spirit. And apart from God's Spirit, we cannot have the fruit of God's Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. So what's the application of this lesson of mutiny in our own hearts? Well, let's say I am Belteshazzar. I am Belteshazzar. Apart from the Lord's grace in my life, that's who I am. I have to acknowledge that. I'm prone to wander from the Lord. I'm prone to disobey the commandments of the Lord. I'm prone to build my own kingdom. I'm prone to defy the majesty of God in my life. And to call out upon him in mercy, oh Lord, rescue me. Rescue me. Friends, there is mutiny against the Lord in each of our hearts. Let us seek the Lord to prevent the mutiny from breaking out and destroying us. And then the message that God sends. You know, it's amazing that God speaks to mutinous people in love and concern for them and for us. You know, God could have had the same consequences happen to Belshazzar without the hand writing on the wall. He could have just had him all of a sudden, the Medes and Persians appear as he did that night. Why did God send a message? He sent a message for Belshazzar because I believe that if Belshazzar at that moment had fallen on his knees and cried out for mercy, he would have experienced what the people of Nineveh did when Jonah went through the city and just, he didn't say repent, he just said 4 days and judgment's going to come. And they repented though, and God gave mercy. This is the nature of God. This is not what Belshazzar did. But the message is given out of love and out of concern. Our God is not silent, even though he could be, and he would be righteous to be silent. The Lord in Belshazzar's day spoke through a hand on the wall, his miracle, the sign. He spoke through Daniel the prophet. In our own day, the Lord speaks to us through his own son, Jesus. We have something more than Daniel, more than a handwriting on the wall. You know, some of us think, well, if I saw a handwriting on the wall, I'd pay attention too. You know, we have something more greater than a handwriting on the wall. Here's what Hebrews says. Long ago and many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. He sent someone who is eternal, someone who is the truth embodied, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That's who we have as the messenger sent by God to us. How are we to listen to Jesus? Well, Hebrews continues in Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active. In other words, God speaks in a living, personal way through his word so that we hear Jesus' voice through his word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces us right into the very depths of our being, the division of soul and spirit, discerns thoughts and intentions of our heart, what's inside of us. What a gift we have from the Lord to have a clear, full, complete, powerful word of the Lord, much more powerful than a finger writing on a wall. Now again, listen to the message that God gives to Daniel. He talks about Nebuchadnezzar and how Nebuchadnezzar was humbled before the Lord. And after being humbled, that the mercy of the Lord came to him in his repentance and he lifted him back up. And then in verse 22 of Daniel 5, he says this, "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart." And he goes on to say, though you knew all this, you had such revelation, you had a word from the Lord, and you didn't respond to the message that God was lovingly giving to you. Instead, you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Why would Belshazzar care to be religious at all? He made this feast a religious feast. Verse 4 tells us that when they drank wine, they were praising the gods of gold, silver, and bronze, and iron, wood, and stone. Why be religious at all? Why not just make this some atheistic affair? And the answer is because the worship of false gods always aligns with the desires of our flesh. If you choose a false god, I can guarantee you that that god will give you what your flesh wants. And that's why they're so alluring. To worship a god that confirms exactly what I want to do, who I want to be. Here's the big problem. The worship of the one true and living God always aligns his message with the denial of our flesh, that part within us that is self-willed, that part within us that are proud and self-ruling. The message of the Lord always aligns against our flesh. And this is why our flesh hardens when the word of the Lord, the message of the Lord comes to us. Proverbs 3 and 4, these two chapters, they quote, God has the writer quote Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, not once, not twice, but three times. In two chapters, he quotes the exact same verse. And what is that verse that God's using to get our attention? Here it is from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, because God is the God who speaks. So today, if you're hearing his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, like the children of Israel did when they were wandering through the wilderness. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And that's what Belshazzar did. He says, Daniel says, you knew all this. There was a time when God brought his message to you through your grandpa, and yet you hardened your heart, you turned away from it. Don't you know that the word of God, it's a living and active thing. It's not to be despised, and if it's despised, it'll be taken from you. It'll be taken from you all the way until the day of judgment when it's too late. When God speaks, he often speaks conviction upon our behaviors and upon our attitudes. And when God speaks conviction to our flesh, our natural response is to deflect his voice and become hardened to it. So I want to ask you the question. It's personal. It's for me as well. If the Lord speaks a word of conviction to your soul this morning, to your soul today, is your heart soft to the Lord to receive it? Do you trust the Lord that it's a good word even though it's a hard word? Remember that the Lord's conviction is always about turning away from some sin that we really love. And is our heart soft or is it hard when we hear that? When we hear that voice, say, no, I don't want to think about that. I'll just push it back. Are we ready to respond to the Lord? Because the Lord has a message for us. It's a message that calls us to repent of sin. It's a message that calls us to see him for who he is in all of his glory. I believe that God has spoken to each of you who are here this morning in some way, at some time, at some point in your life. And I believe that he holds every one of us accountable for what we do when he speaks. I don't know if he's still speaking to you. Because if you've hardened your heart in the past, it's possible that you don't hear the voice of God. Belshazzar wasn't hearing the voice of God until a hand appeared. Seemed like for years of his life, he wasn't bothered by the conviction of God. He wasn't hearing the voice of the Lord because the Lord, in judgment, had withdrawn his word from him. But I ask you, if today you would hear his voice, would you soften your heart? And would you listen? And would you humble yourself? And would you seek his face? When God speaks to us, let us never harden our hearts. When God speaks to us, let us have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, because God's message is a message of hope. It's a message of life. Now, the measure God uses. Each of these three words, many, many, tekel, parson, are measures of weight. The meaning is explained by Daniel. He says, many. God has decreed that the number, that means number, the number of your years has been, that's been allotted to you, that God designed for Babylon to be on the face of the earth, has expired. Time's up. Tekel, God's weighed you, Belshazzar, you individually, personally, God's weighed you and found you to be light and deficient. And then Peres. The one kingdom of Babylon is so great and mighty, you thought it would stand on the earth forever. It's going to be divided. Part of it's going to be to Mede Empire. Part of it's going to be the Persian Empire. Now, I want you to think about that middle word, tekel, for a moment. The people in Daniel's day did what you and I do still to this day. You go to a store, and they would buy a half gallon of olive oil. They would buy a bushel of wheat. They would buy a pound of bread. And in our day, we go and say, I'd like a pound of coffee, and we look, and there's a bag, and it says 16 ounces on it. It's okay, it's a pound of coffee. We take it, and we trust. There might be 14 ounces in that bag. I don't ever know because I never weigh it. In their day, they didn't trust. They had scales, and they said, okay, you're telling me this is a half gallon of olive oil. I'm going to weigh it. I'm going to check it out because I know exactly how much it weighs. Tell me it's a bushel of wheat. I'm going to weigh it. So they had a scale. And let's say that the transaction was already made. Here's a half gallon of olive oil. It's for this price. You give them the money. You take it back. You say, I'm putting it in a scale. Hey, wait a minute. This isn't a half gallon. It's short by like 4 ounces. What's going on? I want my 4 ounces. So that's what this word tekel means. It means the transaction is to be made. You told me it was a pound, and it's only 15 ounces. And he says, this is what God does, Belshazzar, to you. He puts you in a scale. He says, this is what you need to weigh in order to be accepted. And instead of being a man who's 16 ounces to the pound, you're deficient. He may have been 4 ounces instead of 16. He may have been 8 ounces. Whatever it is, he's deficient. He's been weighed by God, and he's found deficient. That's the picture. Now, in God's word, God is clear that every one of us here and every one of us ever born in this world are going to be placed on God's scales. And we're going to be weighed. And our eternal destiny is going to be determined by what is discovered on the day that we're weighed in God's scale. God says this, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. That's Jesus. He's fixed a day, the weighing day. God says this, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ, that every part of us is going to be measured, even the part that no one else can see. Hebrews 4, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, by whom we must be weighed. So I want you to think about that day. How will you be found when you are weighed in God's balance? You know, many think about that and say, yeah, I think I'm going to be okay. I look around and, you know, if anybody is 16 ounces to the pound kind of person, I am, you know, because I think on the basis of comparing myself with other people in society, you know, I think I'm going to be okay. Perhaps you thought, you know, that there's some ways that you've sinned against the Lord, but you think, okay, maybe, but I've also done some really good things, and they're going to be added, and at the end, I'm going to be found to not be lacking. The story tells us that all of us are like Belshazzar. When God places us on his scales, this word tekel, is going to be declared by God over your life and mine. It means you've been weighed and you've been found lacking. And if we're found lacking, here Belshazzar that day, because he was found lacking, that night his life was taken from him. Disaster, damnation, forever. Well, where's the hope in that? How could I be weighed in God's scales? Because here's what he says, 16 ounces of the pound means there is no unrighteousness in me. And God has declared in his word, there is no one who is righteous, no, not even one. No one does good. All have sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all been found lacking. And so who passes God's measure of righteousness when he puts us on the scale? And here is the answer that God's gospel gives to us. It's only the person who has Jesus provide a righteousness, provide a weight, provide a quality that we could never produce. If I'm going to be 16 ounces to the pound and thus align with God's measurement, I don't have 16 ounces to put on the scale. I just simply don't. In fact, I have no ounces. That none of my goodness is even on the scale, weighs anything. And if I'm going to be 16 ounces to pound, it's because I've cried out, Jesus, you've been the perfect, righteous Savior, and you promised to remove from me all my sins. You promised to give me your righteousness, and by faith I receive from you this blessed gift of righteousness. And when Jesus places that in my arms, I get on the scale, and God says, accepted, not rejected, not deficient, but complete, full, sufficient. Beloved, every one of us will be on the scales of God's justice. And I want to ask you, what word will be spoken? And only those who have Jesus Christ will be declared sufficient. Everyone else will be said weighed and found wanting. I urge you to trust in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Last but not least, the mastery God decrees. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, is killed. What a sobering word. And here's the message that this story tells us. Man is not ultimate, no matter how mighty, no matter how great and powerful man might appear to be. Man is not ultimate. In a moment, this man's kingdom was taken from him. Everything was his. And then everything was lost. The Lord alone rules from heaven. He is the only master of our present, of our past, and of our future. Our next very breath is from the Lord. And one day the Lord will take us from this world by his sovereign decree, that is his mastery over our lives. He alone is the master of our fate. You know, there's this crazy poem that, remember Daniel said that they asked him to at the Air Force Academy to memorize, and he hated every stanza of it. But this poem has the marks of Belshazzar all over it. It's called Invictus. You probably have heard of it. It's the most Belshazzar-like poem, I think, almost written in all of humanity. And man loves it and glories in it. The Air Force, everybody needs to read this and own it. Here's what it says. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstances, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Belshazzar. The world in its eloquence lies to you. It lies. You are not the master of your fate, nor am I. You are not the captain of your soul. You will not be unafraid when you are before him whose eyes blaze like fire. Your knee will not be unbowed when you stand before his majesty. Your soul will not be unconquerable. Belshazzar thought all these to be true until God met him with his mastery. Let me ask you, has God ever gotten your attention? He often uses unusual circumstances to get the attention of the most hardened of souls. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but rather open your hearts and soften them to the Lord, because he has a word of grace, a word of life for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for awakening us to your power and to your holiness, to your sovereignty. Lord, help us to be among those who humble ourselves before you to receive grace, not among those who in pride resist you and to whom you oppose. O Lord, teach us to receive your word and your Son with an open heart of joy and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing his people to worship him now and forever.